We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount for quite a while now. Such an important sort of section of teaching, at the heart. So much is in this. And the plan was by now we would have, this would be the concluding one. I'd be sort of wrapping it up in that. But earlier in the series, we had, in the summer, we had an opportunity to do Mission to Wales, which was a fantastic opportunity to get on the streets and chat to people. And about 250 churches across Wales were doing it. We wanted to be part of it. But in order to do that, we wanted to prepare properly by looking at some teaching on mission. So we took 2 weeks out of the sort of out of the center of the series to look at that. And this is why I'm now tagging them on the end. So, although, you know, last week we were in Matthew 7, sort of we're coming to the end of it, we're actually going back to look at Matthew 5, 27, 30 today. So, can I bring the first one up here? This is always a moment of trepid. Ooh, thank you. Right, so we're dealing with it's just a light day today, really. We're just dealing with, you know, sort of fun subjects and stuff. Let me just get something straight up there. It's, you know, I'm standing here, you know, 10 inches on a 10-inch high platform, 10 inches above, you know, correction and stuff, talking about this stuff. I just got to tell you, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm someone who's known the grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be a terrific mess, even without the most wonderful woman in the world as my wife. The grace of God is, there's no end to it. I want to put that straight there, straight out. God is so good. His love is boundless. His faithfulness reaches to the skies. There's no end. The Bible struggles to come up with the words that describe the awesome love and faithfulness of God. So if we can hold that as we go through this quite difficult area, because I don't know if you've been reading much of his Jesus stuff, but he doesn't tend to hold his punches. When he wants to say something, he says it. And of course, it's part of God's plan. Jesus takes me as I am, but he doesn't leave me there. Praise God. He wants the best for you. He's going to be moving you on. That's going to involve challenge. And he also has got this amazing plan that he's going to use this ragtag bunch of sinners saved by grace to bring the good news to the world. Who but God? Who but God could have such a plan? Hallelujah. Right, so we're looking at Matthew 5, 27, 30. Let me give you some context. I'm just going to tell you a bit about, I love this expression. The Sermon on the Mount is the manifesto of the kingdom of God. In those few chapters, it covers everything. Relationships, attitudes, connecting with the world, connecting to the Father. Prayer. It's incredible. It's the manifesto of the kingdom of God. It really is worth spending time digging in. R.T. Kendall, and I say this every time I've done it, because I love this expression. The Sermon on the Mount talks about the reign of the ungrieved spirit. And what that means is the standards that Christ sets in the Sermon on the Mount are ridiculous. They are ridiculous. You can find the law can be hard enough. And the law is there to show us that we can't do it and to drive us to the grace of God and the cross of Christ. But on the Sermon on the Mount, he takes it to another level. And it cannot be done in your struggling and in your flesh. It has to be done and can only be done by full submission to the Holy Spirit, which involves your will and your life and your faith and working that through and making mistakes and being forgiven and cleansed and all that stuff. But that's R.T. Kendall. He sums it up with that expression to me. Excuse me. And then Just quickly about the bit we're in, because the Sermon on the Mount very clearly goes into different sections. And this is in the "you have heard, but I say to you" section. And there's a number of parts here where he says that. He says, well, you have heard, or you have read, or you have heard it says, various sort of combinations, but I say to you. What he's addressing here is the whole way of the Pharisees and the whole way of the people, where sometimes they would accept, oh, there's this rule, we better not do that. But often the Pharisees would look at the law and they would say, oh, okay, how are we going to live by this? And the Pharisees spent a lot of their time, you know, writing sub-laws and ways around it. And a lot of that were ways to avoid having to do some of the harder stuff, some of the really strong demands of the law. And there's a quote which says, the Pharisees spent a lot of time trying to relax the harder bits and increasing the permissible bits, because they're trying to give themselves room to move. And that's what Jesus hates about it. It's that hypocrisy. Instead of saying, God, I can't do this, and going back in brokenness, they say, oh, I'm doing this, I give this, I do that. And you, when you go through the Gospels, that's always where he's picking them up. He says, but you say this, but you do that. Christ is looking for integrity, authenticity, even in our failures and our struggles. He's looking for us to be real. So this is in that section where, you know, Christ is basically dealing with all of that double talk and double dealing, and he's going in deep. All right, so let's read the scripture now. Yeah, higher standards of the kingdom, that'll do you. Okay, so Matthew 5, 27, 30. I'm just going to pray. Father, would you, we thank you that your presence is here, your Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, you wrote this, and we need your help to understand it. Would you come in every heart and every mind and give us understanding of your word to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That is directly from the Old Testament. You shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's hairy, isn't it? That's right out there. That's right out there. That combination of not only has he gone right inside, but then he's come up with something unbelievably drastic. Hyperbole, I think it's called. Extreme. To get a message across. So, are we ready to start gouging? The deacons will bring the tools around. This is the problem. This is the problem. This is the gate. This is which it all goes in. During the history of the church, some people have read a lot into this. I don't know if you've heard, I'm probably going to say his name wrong, but Origen, not Origen the state, but this guy Origen in about the 300. He was a great church teacher. He taught some fantastic stuff we're still, you know, sort of working out today in the church and society. He was also a bit of a crazy man, because he took this and thought, right, okay, so what's... And I guess he thought, I'll go to the source of the problem. And he castrated himself. It's not church practice, you're right. And I love, there's a line in R.T. Kendall's commentary on this where... It says, he later regretted it. Isn't that, you can just imagine, you know, this Or again, think, I'm so holy now. Actually, he did go in. There was a time when he was not sleeping or anything because he thought this is what God was saying. And in fact, in response to him and a whole load of other people doing dull stuff like that, in the Council of Nicaea, I think it was in 350 or something, they said, right, no more of that. And they decreed against it. You're not allowed to cut bits off. That's not what Jesus was saying. Study it a bit more. That poor Gorrigan guy, I love it, you know, he later regretted it. I wonder where that came from, you know, he sort of, maybe later on, because he thought, oh, I'm going to stay single, because maybe that's what God wants, and then he met someone, they start talking, he said, before we go any further, I need to tell you something. I'm not all I appear. So, that's Oregon, but I don't think we're going to be running the risk of that. That is to demonstrate how ridiculous that thing is. But Jesus, he's making a point. He's making a very good point. In a moment, he takes it from the external to the internal. He takes it from out there. The Pharisees, what are you doing? He's taking it from something you can see, and the penalty for the punishment for adultery was to be stoned to death. So he's taking it from, all right, it's clear, you know, when you have adultery, but there's a process before that act. And that process is a sin. That process is as bad as. And in fact, to stop that, you need to think about doing something serious. Of course, he wasn't saying about cutting bits off and stuff. Maybe this is God's way of slowing me down. I've got to leave it a bit. It's a bit like when you keep clicking the mouse and then the thing gets confused. So I'm trying to be patient here. Yay. Wow. It came in late, but it's quite a sentence, isn't it? It's a powerful force, and that is what Christ was saying. There's a power. That's the end stage there. There's a power. Oops, not sure what the other one. So basically he's saying you need to do what it takes to stop it. That's the point he's making. He's taking it to the extreme, if that's what it takes. And note he says, if your eye causes you. He's recognizing that this is a personal decision. Some people won't be so bothered. Other people will be, gosh, you know, I can't look at anything. It'll cause me problems. We'll come back to the idea of taking responsibility. But he's saying this is a powerful thing and you need to do what it takes to stop it getting a hold of you. And we'll come back to some sort of thinking on that later. So this is really the heart of this thing today. I've got to talk about this. It would be foolish to try and do a talk on lust without talking about the P word. I've spoken on this before. It's actually 3 years ago about now that I spoke on this before. It's such a huge issue. Things have got much worse. I'm just going to run through some of the things. You see, I'm going to dig into this because this is a problem in the church. This is one of the number one problems for pastors because of the secrecy and all that involved in it. So it is a huge issue. It's a huge issue for the church. So, okay, maybe people say it's not a problem. What's a few images? What's it going to do? So it's going to reduce this. Promise keepers. These are guys, this is an American movement who, they're guys that want to stand for the things of God. And they did a survey, and over half of them had viewed pornography in the week previously. And these are guys that are wanting to stand up and say, we're for Jesus. You know, they're not just, you know, people sort of on the edge, if you like. Christians that would say porn is a major problem in the home is 47%. I know you've always got to take stats with whatever. Adults that admit to internet sexual addiction, 10%. It doesn't matter, I think, about the, you know, is it 8, is it 12, whatever. The thing is, it's showing what is going on under the surface when these questions are asked. Right. I find this one very interesting. I heard there was a stat the other day, it was 70-30%. I'm not going to try and drill into that one. My understanding is that it's female visitors to porn sites that attract guys. And it's something to do with the power of the images of porn. And there's a whole load of research and stuff going on there, but I'm going to let that horse ride by, okay? Because I've got an idea where I want to head with this. It's hard not to get emotional about this because, you know, you see all the kids dying for the sake of a 5p water purification tablet or something, you know. I think something like 22% of searches are looking for porn. I think there's one reason why Christians need to get into the web and use it for God, because it's for sure the other side are using it. This is true. There's a whole thing of porn being used to draw young women into prostitution because it normalizes stuff that should not be normalized. Of course, porn, I'm talking an extreme range here. Jan reminded me of a talk that Dave Carlos gave quite a while ago in Woody about porn. So the guy used to come in. And he showed a picture of a woman sort of draped, so you couldn't actually see anything, you know, but you shouldn't see if you like. So she had this draped right over, you know, the sort of center, so you could see, you know, shoulders and her legs and stuff. And that was the first centerfold of Playboy. That's sort of where it started. That was considered risque. That was like, you know, that was the cutting edge. My gosh, this will drive guys wild. And now where are we, you know, with the internet and the web and the interactive and of course this huge area of websites dedicated to live stuff. See, there's so many victims in this. There are so many victims. There are so many broken lives through this. It drives so much. This research, some stuff I've read about recently, the way that it actually affects. I mean, most, well, all addictive things, you know, are going to affect your brain in some way. They found that gambling can do this. It sets up the neurons in such a way, the same as, you know, as any addiction, heroin and that. This affects it. The problem with this is actually doing the research. And the problem we're trying to do in the research is finding a control group. Because there's not really a large control group that haven't looked at porn. And that is what the researchers are saying. We've got a problem here. Because yet if you're going to do good research, and you're not a control group that's got nothing to do with the situation you're looking at, and so on and so on. I just thought that, my gosh, that actually sums it up as a subtext again, you know. But it does affect the brain. And if you can affect the brain, you can affect the behavior. It becomes an appropriate self-soothing remedy for emotional, spiritual, and physical low times. I'm talking particularly in guys, this is so common, where, you know, you reach for that and you just make it help you through a bad bit. But that promotes immaturity. There's a childlike thing with this. There's a childlike thing in this, and that almost keeps you in that place. It affects how women are viewed. You know, I cannot disconnect. And I've got no proof for this, but I cannot disconnect the rise, the incredible tidal wave of pornography with the horrendous attitude to women. And I'm not even talking about, you know, other countries and rights and stuff like that, and the horrendous, you know, way that women are treated and you know, rape as a weapon and all that. But even in this country, they've had to set up a special police group on the Tube, London Underground, to stop guys harassing women. And I mean, this has always gone on to an extent, but it's now at the level where it needs policing. And there's the debate about, you know, female train carriages and all that. To me, if there's that much, stimulation, there's that much pornography going in, it's going to come out somewhere. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. But there are so many women that this is becoming quite a common thing. That is outrageous. That is absolutely outrageous. The guys think, see, and what they've done, they dehumanize the woman. This woman is there. It's not a person. It's just something to have, you know, to your sexual gratification, because it just fits in with how you see women. This is deep stuff. Again, seeing women as objects, that's got a history. But it's the amounts, it's the pernicious nature of this. In relationships, it will bring in problems. It's as addictive, the need for satisfaction will increase. There are some very scary things going on this. A lot of young people are seeing this, and it is totally screwing their idea of what a woman is, and what a woman looks like, and how a woman can just be herself. So already society has loaded down young women with such a terrible thing of self-image, and that's another bad side of the net, isn't it? That whole thing of constantly. But then there's this whole thing of it could affect all these relationships, because the guys are being conditioned to thinking that a porn star or someone on that is, that's the norm. And that's happening. That is happening big time now. If any of you are teachers, you've got any understanding of education, that is happening. There's a huge time bomb. This is one of those things, I think, once I've started, I've got to finish. You know, I mean, I need to make the whole thing out there, because we need to hate this stuff with a passion thing. So it affects relationships, it is addictive, and the need for satisfaction will increase. And do you know where that goes? Where that ends up is child abuse. Because that ongoing. I have testimonies from guys that are just looking for more and more, and it has to be more and more shocking, and more and more, and more and more. And then you get into this, the whole area of abuse of children around the world in order to feed this industry. Industry. Achavi. So, that's a big hammer I've hit you with. What I'm trying to do is show that those images, the tiniest images, whatever, they are part of this thing. And somewhere, people need to start thinking through, no. And from here on in, really, I'm going to be addressing the guys, because you are in a normative world for this stuff. When I was growing up, you know, my sort of late teens and 20s, there was stuff around. There were things called magazine. It was on paper. You know, it had to be passed around. It was passed around. It's difficult even for me to get my head around where we are now in terms of availability and that. And I messed with it in my late teens, early 20s. And, you know, it became a problem to me. Not a massive problem. But you could see that, you know, the images were going into my head. So I am not coming from a place here of saying, "Oh, you lesser guys, what's the matter with you?" I've wrestled with this. And there's actually what the Lord is putting his finger on there. Lust can manifest in many ways. As a husband, I can objectify my wife. I could look at Jan sometimes and just see it totally in a sexual way. That's the same part of our heart. Desire is great. Sex is fantastic. I'm going to stop it there because it's really minging when all people go on about that. But because I love you. But I want it out there. Sex is great. But even in that, you can objectify. I've done it and I've had to confess. And, you know, you need to be accountable and stuff, you know. So I just wanted to say that I'm not up here saying, oh, guys, you know, I'm going to have to put gloves on to pray for you because I'm just so holy. This is every guy. If you've got hormones, you're in the club here, really, aren't you? You know, that's all you need to enter this. And from then on, it's dealing with it. And it will be an issue. Okay. But it's not a prison. It is not a prison. Okay? It is not a prison. But if you're in what is like a prison or a holding cell or whatever, you need to walk. All right? So this is what I'm going to be talking about now. There is a strategy for freedom. This could be a whole thing. You know, you can get books on this. I'm just going to try and give you a few sort of... You have to take responsibility. It's not enough to say it came up when I was looking for flowers for my girlfriend. You know, it was a porn site next to it, which wouldn't surprise me at all. You have to take responsibility. That is the nub of what Jesus was saying. He said, if your eye is causing you a problem, do something. He was recognizing the spectrum of people who say, no, I'm not bothered. Pornography, it just doesn't get into my heart. It doesn't affect me. But he was recognizing, if, then. So that is a starting point. You need to take responsibility. And the reason you need to do that is because it has to be a decision of the will. Because like anything, any behavior that can lead to other stuff, when you're in it, it's probably too late. If you're going out with your mates and you'll say, oh, I'll see how the drinking goes. When you've had 6 pints, it's a lot more difficult to sort of bring the line down. As opposed to thinking before, do you know what, I'm just going to have 2 pints. I'm just using these as examples. I'm going to have 2 pints, then I'm going to stop there. Do you see what I mean? You're just deciding, you're taking responsibility because it's your actions, you're responsible. I'm going to put a line down there. And this is the will. This is where you need to get the will lined up with this. You need to take responsibility. And it's best to do that in the clear light of day. When you're not in the city. Confess. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. And have a plan. Okay, here we go. I'm going to go through these in a bit more detail now. Okay, so take responsibility. I love this. Job 30. See, Job's one of the oldest books in the Bible. And he was trying to work it out. It might even be the oldest book. It's the oldest book in the Bible. That's official. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And he saw this coming. And he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. He took responsibility. It's my problem. It's not the young woman's problem. Do you know that thing in rape cases where they say, oh my gosh. But the guy, she was dressed like that. Look, I'll come back to that. Be sensible, but my gosh, that is outrageous. We have to take responsibility. Oh, for raise up godly men, Lord. Raise up godly men. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And this is the context he put. I'm moving through the verses. Does he not see my ways? Because God is looking on the heart. That's what Jesus was saying. It's not about the adultery in the bed, in the house. God is looking on your heart. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've already done that act. You've thought about it. It's about the heart. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes. Oh yeah, he's got it, doesn't he? He's got it. Shake Job by the hand when you get there. See, that was really good, Job. I made a covenant with my eyes because he realizes that is the gateway to his heart. And the proverb says, above all things, above everything else, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of your life. You must guard your heart. Again, that comes under your list of responsibilities. Because the eyes, especially for guys, We're visually driven, blah, 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 move on. All right, confess. This is powerful. Don't stay in it. Confess. You must be honest. You must be honest. You've got to call a spade a spade. You've got to say, do you know what? This is not a game. This is not faffing about. This is not something we do as a laugh with my mates. You've got to call it out to be what it is. refer to previous slides. And here's a beautiful thing from Father. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we speak out our sins to him, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us from our sins, forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is waiting. God is waiting. Just talk to me about it. Don't go deeper, my son, my child. Talk about it. I'm waiting to forgive you. God is a forgiving God. Okay, we're going to look at that text a bit. Gold star. Bing, bing, bing. Nah, 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 nah. You need this. You need this. What is more deceitful than the heart? You can fool yourself into anything. There's Egypts out there fooling themselves about all sorts of stuff all the time. You talk to someone else, and they might in love say, are you mad? That's what a friend is for. Are you crazy? That's why Proverbs says, you know, a friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will wound you in a good way. Iron sharpening iron. You need someone to share this with. You need an accountability partner. I am proud to say in this church, there are guys in this church that are warriors that have borne the scars of this battle. Their shield is battered and they've got scars and they're still standing. And I'm going to put out a direct thing to you younger guys. There are guys in this church that can stand with you because they've been through it. I remember saying to some of these guys who've been through it, this is going to be for the use of the next generation. You are here for the next generation because they're going to need guys that have been through this so they don't have to. Don't do it again. Don't discover it again. Use these guys. If you talk to me after, I will line you up with some of these guys. These are champions and they're in this church and it's not been easy, but they're here. They're men of God and they're waiting. Brothers in arms, you need it. You need it. Have a plan. Have a plan. It goes back to that drinking thing, you know. Have a plan. Don't see how it goes. See how it goes is great. To a point. Accountability apps. Again, there's guys in here that are using these things. They're things that, there's people that send reports to me of what they've looked at on the internet. That's a bit over the top, isn't it, Chris? Not when you're looking at your life disappearing. Not when you're looking at relationships that are the most precious thing in your life being affected. It's not. It's not. You have to be in a place of, I'll do whatever it takes. But I will not be a slave to this evil and to this stuff that feeds in so many others. This huge web, I will not be part of it. And I will do whatever it takes. So there's some great stuff. There's some great websites that do accountability stuff. And yeah, that's all good stuff. Be aware of your weak places. Be aware of those times in your emotions when you feel a bit, I have weak places, like I'm really, really down or fed up and everybody's like, comfort maybe. Or when you're feeling really, nothing can stop me now, you know, bang, bang. Everybody's got those areas. You need to be aware of those. You need to just look back and say, Holy Spirit, show me, where's my weakness? Where's the chink in my armor? This stuff can come in. We've all got it. Be real. Be real. Weak situations as well, when you feel, you know, get ready to run. Paul's advice to Timothy was flee. It's the same as Joseph with Potiphar's wife. When she came on to him, he just ran out. He left his cloak. It did not look good, him running naked from the house. But he thought, that is a better way than to have an affair with the wife of a very powerful guy who will probably execute me. And the recovery from that is very minimal. He thought it through. So get ready to run. Get ready to run. If you're in a situation, and you feel that there's a bond going on with someone and you're thinking this is not comfortable. And you know, for Christians, emotionally is often the way that it gets. They don't understand me. And you start to connect emotionally and that can be really, really powerful. Keep your radar on. Keep your accountability going. make some tough calls, remove some apps. Look at your phone in a hard way. Look at what you do. Assess it. Make some tough calls. Do you know what? I got a bit of a revelation. I wasn't going to tell you this now because I'm not sure if you're ready for it. But the generation before you, we didn't carry phones around. I don't know how we made it, but somehow we made it. I'll leave that with you. Some of what we think is essential is not. There's another thought. Excuse me. I'm going to run quickly on this one now. In verse 28, when it says about that lust in the heart business, there's a sense, some scholars have said there's a sense in the Greek there of causing someone to lust. In other words, the flirting thing. And that sort of, you know, putting that out there to draw someone else in. And this can happen for men or for women. Obvs. And under that, I would say you need to be wise about all aspects. How you speak to people, what messages you're sending out, maybe how you dress. Now, this is not, I want to tell you something, a little story. Excuse me. So, yeah, should have switched. That's better. Okay, so we're in Cornwall and we're at a cafe and we've walked a long way across this beach. It's a big surfer beach. There's lots of massive waves when we went to Cornwall about a month ago. And Jan and I were sitting separately, not because we had a row, but because she was sitting on low chairs, which my back can't do, and I found a high stool. So I was about sort of over here. She was by there sitting at a table. So this is all on a terrace and there's a walkway here, which is no wider than that, in fact, narrower than that. And there's a table here of young people, mostly girls, and the entrance to the beach is about here. So I'm over by here. I'm just looking around on the beach. And this surfer dude comes up, and he was a bit of a hunk. You know, he didn't do anything for me, but I could see he was a hunk. And he'd taken his surf suit off down to sort of pole dark level. I thought, what, you got a scar or something? What's going on here? And he had long blonde hair, and I think he actually walked in slow motion with his hair bouncing like that. He was totally ripped. And obviously he was like, I'm going to walk through the cafe, you know. And he walked through the cafe, and he went right in front of Jan, and then he walked out. And this girl table just went silent. They went, da 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 da. And then he went, and one of them said, who is that? And they had this big chat. And it was quite funny because they came to the conclusion that he was a Danish guy that had been surfing there. And one of the guys said, oh, we're going to get rid of the Danes. And one of the girls said, you're going to have to kill all the women first. They're going to stand around him. Anyway, so we're walking away from the cafe after this sort of moment of this slow motion guy. And I thought, I wonder if Dan stopped dribbling yet. So I said, what do you think of the surfer? She said, what surfer? I said, the guy that half-dressed that walked in front of you. I didn't see him. Give Jan a chocolate ice cream and Krakatoa could go off. But I just take that as the grace of God just covering her so that I don't have too much competition because I wasn't his body double, I tell you. Anyway, so that guy, he obviously had an agenda. Just be careful. I want to move quickly on. This is the big picture, all right? There's the stuff. Here's the big picture. It's called the world. We are here for the world. We're here for the world, yeah? We've been put here on a mission to deal with the world. And one of the dangers of all this stuff is that we get distracted with our battle in this. And we take our eyes off the big picture because God wants a people to send to the nations. Do not learn the ways of the nations. What he's saying is be my people. Be my people. Be a people that when you're with guys say, no, porn, no, I don't do that. No, I'm all right. No, I'm... What are you then? Well, you won't even have to preach. I just walk, however you want to put it. Because you're of a different kingdom. You're of a different kingdom. And this is the bigger picture. So this is all serious what I've said, but you have to have the bigger picture, that God has got a great plan for you. Okay, that's Jeremiah 10. No, I won't bother with this. And this is what I want to finish with. Seek his plans for you. see this as just a distraction. God has got wonderful plans for you. Amazing plans for you. Amazing plans for you. Keep your eye on the big picture. Keep your eye on those things. Now, I've dealt with some heavy stuff today. And some of you will be feeling, do you know what, I messed up. We're not going to do an altar call. But I do want to encourage you to talk to someone. If you need to talk to someone. Guys, I just want to leave that with you. Do not take it. Do not carry that out of here. And there's guys who could pray with you.